We are going to begin this afternoon in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 is a chapter that is dealing with the folly of worshiping idols. And specifically in this chapter, it's dealing with the idols of ancient Babylon. Now, how we got there is that the Jews had been taken into Babylonian captivity. And those Jews who were in exile there are being warned by the prophet that they are to keep their trust in Jehovah. That these gods of Babylon, these idols, they have to be carried around and carted around by wild beasts. And that these idols even weary the beast. And if God is God, you don't carry him around, he will lead you around. So in Isaiah chapter 46, as Isaiah discusses the folly of following after idols and not trusting in God, there is a comparison made. He compares Jehovah with these idols. Isaiah 46, take a look at verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? I want to speak tonight for a while on the subject, things of non-comparison. Things of non-comparison. Brethren, we are accustomed to comparing. We do it all the time and we do it every day. You walk into a grocery store and in every aisle of that grocery store, you make comparisons. I mean, if you want dishwashing detergent, you compare this brand with this brand and this brand. Well, this costs this, this costs this, and this costs this, but this says it will do this, and this doesn't say it will do this, and so you compare. And in every aisle of that grocery store, you make comparisons. Not only so, but before you walked in that grocery store, you made a comparison. You compared that store with these other chain stores, and you said, no, I'm going to go to this one and not that one, and you made a comparison before you walked in. We do the same thing with clothes. Now, I can go here and buy this top for this price, or I can go over here and buy this pair of pants for this price, or I can get shoes, bless God, everywhere. I can go here and get shoes. I can go over there and get shoes. And so we make these comparisons. Now, listen. The most important comparisons we make are the comparisons we make in the field of religion. And as we make these comparisons, brethren, we need to understand that there are some things that cannot be compared. Though we are accustomed to comparing everything, there are some things that are of non-comparison. Listen, You can't compare a hunk of dirt with a mountain. There's no comparison. You can't compare the light of a candle with the light of the sun. There's no comparison. And what I want you to take home when we leave here, I want you to take home and I want you to leave here with an understanding that in the field of Christianity, when it comes to God and the things of God, there are some things you cannot compare with these things. I'm going to give you two things. Number one, the Bible is a book of non-comparison with every other book. There is no other book in the world like the Bible. You can't compare it. Let me say, first of all, you can't compare it in its origin. In its origin, it's non-comparison. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said that all Scripture is God-breathed. The origin of this book is from God, it is not from man, and that makes this book not non-comparison with any other book in the world. No other book in the world can claim what this did. It did not originate on earth. This book originated in heaven. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. The Bible says that the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of deity, guided, carried, assisted men along to make sure that what they wrote was exactly no more and no less than the Word of God. And this book that all of us own, this is a book that reveals the mind of God in written form, and because of that, you can't compare it to any other book in the world. Listen, 44 times in the American Standard Version 1901, which is arguably the most accurate English translation ever translated of the Bible, 44 times in the New Testament, it refers to itself as the Word of God. And that's its origin. That's its origin. Not only 44 times in the New Testament does it say it's the Word of God, but it says it all the way through the New Testament. When you look at the Gospels, Jesus said it. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 1, the Pharisees had come to Jesus and they said, "Why are your disciples violating our traditions? They don't wash their hands before they eat." And Jesus said to them, "Why are you violating the Word of God with your traditions?" It was the Word of God. You leave the Gospels and go into the book of Acts. In Acts, the 4th chapter, Peter and John are arrested, then they are released, and the church gets together, and the church has a prayer service in Acts, the 4th chapter. And it says when that prayer service was over, that place was shaken, and that they began to preach the Word of God with boldness. Well, what about in the epistles? In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and in the 17th verse, as Paul is talking about the armor of God, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, I want you to accept this Word for what it is, not the words of men, but the words of God. Well, what about the revelation? John said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, he said that he had been exiled to the island of Patmos because of his testimony for the Word of God. What am I saying? I'm saying that the Bible is a book of non-comparison with any other book that has ever been written. You cannot compare the origin of that book with any book ever written, ever, at any time, because this book originated with God. But the Bible is a book of non-comparison because of its preservation. It's preservation. Now you think about this. There's some old books. There's some really old books. There's no book like that. How's this for old? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will endure, will last forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, the word of the Lord will endure forever. The Bible is a book of non-comparison because of its preservation. There is no other book that will last forever except this book. And what is more than incredible, what is miraculous about this is that through history, the devil and man has done everything it could think of to destroy it. They have burned it, they have banned it, they have chained it to the pulpit, they have taken it away from the people, they have made it against the law, they have done everything they can to get rid of the Bible, and yet every single year, without fail, it's the bestseller. Now listen to this. The Bible is a book that cannot be compared with any other book in the world because of its origin. This came from God. It cannot be compared with any other book that ever has been or that ever will be written because of its preservation. This book has withstood time. And the Bible is a book of non-comparison because of the effect that it has on people. What effect does this book have on people? The first thing it does, it converts us. Psalm 19 and in verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This book converts the soul when we respond to it. This book makes my soul right with God when I respond to it. This book converts us. The second effect this book has on us is that this book cleans us. Jesus said in John 15 and in verse 3, he says, you are made clean by my word. It cleans us. This book cleans me of my sins when I believe it and obey it. What effect does this have on us? What effect does it have? It converts us. It cleans us. And this book has the power to save the world. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes in it. We go everywhere and compare everything, but what I'm telling you is that there are some things that are of non-comparison. The Bible is a book of non-comparison with every other book that has ever been written. This book cannot be compared to any other book. And that's why we need to give ourselves to the diligent study of it. So when you compare things, don't compare any other book with this, because it don't go. Number two, second observation. The church is an organization that is of non-comparison with any other organization. I think we forget this. And I think a lot of us have never been taught. And the reason we don't know is because we haven't been taught. But bless God, we're going to get the first lesson on it tonight. There is no organization in the world that you can compare the church to. None. Now, there are many organizations in the world. There are many religious organizations in the world, but none of them compared to the New Testament church. None of them compared to the New Testament church, first, in its age. In its age. You can talk to anybody who goes to any denomination in the world and ask them, when did it start? Now, I'm going to shock you here. When I first started preaching, there were like 250, 275 denominations. Tonight, there's thousands. Thousands. Now, they've all started in the last 45 years. They're no more than 45 years old. The New Testament church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And that is exactly when the Old Testament said that it would start. Let's do something fun. Go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. I want to run a couple references here. Isaiah chapter 2. This is a prophecy concerning the coming of the New Testament church, the kingdom of God. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Isaiah said, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. Hold on to that because I'm coming back to it. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hill. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that's another word for Jerusalem, out of Zion shall go forth the word of the Lord, or shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now notice what he says in verse 2. He says that in the latter days, or in the last days, in Acts, the second chapter, the Apostle Peter pointed back to a prophecy that the prophet Joel had made in Joel 2. And Peter says that what Joel said, and what Joel said is that in the last days God would pour his spirit out. Peter says that what Joel said would happen in the last days, this is it. So the last days began in the second chapter of the book of Acts. We have been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years. You say, that's a long time. Well, it's 2 days with God. Because a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. So it's not, listen, if you're wearing God's watch, it's not been that long. Now, what's going to happen in the last days? There's going to be a kingdom that's going to start. All nations are going to flow into it. And where is it going to begin? It's going to begin in the city of Jerusalem. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Listen to what Jesus said about it. Verse 46 to 47. Then he, Jesus, said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer, to raise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And in the second chapter of the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens. The Holy Spirit miraculously falls upon the 12 apostles. They began speaking in languages that they had never studied or never learned, and that Jews from all over the world began understanding in their own dialect what those apostles were saying. And as they were preaching that, and as they were understanding that, the message of God went out into all the world. Now, here's what I'm saying. If a church began before Acts chapter 2, then it's too old, and a church began after Acts chapter 2, it's too young. I'm saying that the church is an organization of non... You cannot compare the church to any other organization in age. Number two, you cannot compare the church to any other organization in its organization. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me show you this, and then I want you to mark this in your Bible. Right here is the organization of the church in one very neat verse. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. There's the organization of the church in one verse. There's Paul and Timothy. They were the evangelists. They were doing the preaching. There are the saints. Who are the saints? Those were the members of the church in Philippi. And they are with the bishops and the deacons. The bishop is another name for elder. Elders are given different names in the New Testament. Each one of those names is telling you something different about the job and the responsibility they have. Some passages, they are called elders. That speaks to their age, and that speaks to their experience. In other places, like the New King James Version here, it uses bishop. The word bishop speaks of their rule, superintendent, if you please. Other places speak about pastors. That's where they are watching over, and they are caring, and they are feeding. So there are bishops, and then there are deacons. Deacons are special servants in the church who work under the oversight and the authority of the elders. What is the point? The church is an institution of non-comparison, not just in its age, but in its organization. And in every congregation, there is to be evangelists, there is members, there are elders, and there are deacons. That's the organization of the New Testament church, and you cannot compare that organization and the way that is set up with any other organization in the world, because that's God's way right there. You can't compare the church to any other organization. Not in its age, not in its organization. Number three, the church is an institution of non-comparison in its worship. In its worship. John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus says, look how simple this is. Listen how simple this is. Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him, God the Spirit, him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now look how simple this is. The object of the worship is God. God is a spirit, they that worship him. God is the object of the spirit, and the object of this of the worship, God, is to be worshiped with the proper spirit and in truth. The word spirit there is talking about attitude. You come with the right attitude, and then you worship him in truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, for thy word is truth. Anybody who goes to a place, even if you go with the right attitude, and if you worship the way you ought to worship, if it isn't God who's being worshiped, it's all wrong. And if you go to a place to worship, and if the object of the worship is God, and if you're worshiping the way you ought to be worshiping, but your attitude is wrong, the worship is wrong. And if you go to a place, and if you worship God, and if you have the right attitude, and if you are serious about it, but you're not doing it according to truth, it's wrong. This isn't difficult. The object of the worship is God, and it must be done in the proper spirit, the proper attitude, and it must be done according to the word of God. There is no other organization that you can compare than a New Testament church when it comes to the way it ought to be worshiped. The church is an institution of non-comparison. Number four, when it comes to its terms of entrance. Jesus said in John 14 and in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father except by me. If we ever get to the Father, we will go through Jesus, or you're not going. You're not going. And Jesus, who is the way, not a way, Jesus, who is the truth, not a truth, and Jesus, who is the life, not a life, Jesus said, unless you believe I'm he, you will die in your sins, John 8. Jesus said, you must repent or perish, Luke 13:3. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before God. If you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before God. Matthew 10:32-33. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. What am I saying? I'm saying there is, the church is an organization of non-comparison with any other organization. You can't compare the mission of the church with any other organization. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So take a look at what we got. Take a look at what we got. We spend all our lives comparing. Comparing. I talked to a salesman once. A guy sells clothes. And I'm sure there are men like this, but he said women. But I'm sure there are men like this. He said, you would think I was trying to sell him a house. He said, it's a shirt. It's a shirt. They pick up every one of them. They look at every one of them. What are they doing? They're comparing. They're comparing. Now, and that's fine. But let's not get so used to comparing that we think we need to compare God. And that's what Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 46. And let's not get so used to comparing that we think we can compare the things of God with something that man's come up with, and well, this over here would be better. I revel in the fact there is no other book in the world like the Bible. Its origin. God wrote this book and said, you know what, Fox, you can have it too. In its preservation, everything the devil and man has tried to do to kill it, here it is, and I stand with it in my hand. And what it does for us, converts us, it cleans us, it'll save the world. And I'm a part of the New Testament church. You can't compare, how you going to compare the church with another organization? You can't. It's age, it's organization, it's worship, it's terms of entrance. How are you going to do that? And it's mission. So I ask you tonight, where do you stand? Where do you stand? With your relationship with the Word of God and your relationship with His kingdom, the Church of Christ. Where do you stand tonight with these things? If you're here, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we bid you to do that. If you're away from God in your relationship, you need to make it right. If it's somebody, make it right with them. If it's public, make it right with all of us. If you need to come, do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.